Okay, Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. How can he promise that? Because the first commandment always says, obey your parents and the Lord. It'll go well with you, and you shall live long in the land. It's the first commandment with promise. Well, this is his son. This is not guaranteeing that there'll never be crib death. God forbid your child will get run over by a bus. What it's saying is it's a rule of thumb. No, it's more than that. It's you do what your parents tell you to do. That's generally a good thing, right? Do your parents tell you to change your underwear? My mom always did, in case I got into an accident. Because I know they rush me to the emergency room, and the surgeon's going to say, oh, wow, we're clean underwear. I mean, that's the first thing that's going to happen right away, right? But my mom also told me to brush my teeth and pick up after myself and be a nice person and don't smoke. It'll stunt your growth. And, you know, she told me a lot of things that were very helpful, actually, all kidding aside. And you should change your underwear every day. Okay, I mean, you know, mom didn't, she wouldn't lie to me about those things. So, and I think that's all it's saying there. Listen, live by what your parents tell you. They won't tell you things that generally shorten your life. How many moms are out there, party hardy, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, you just go for it, and how many moms and dads are telling the kids that's what they should be doing? Those things will curtail your longevity. Length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Listen, mercy and truth together. Listen. I've heard one more person say, be cruel or harsh or Facebook their heart away or their mind away without any heart involved. Well, it's true. That's so lame. Truth without mercy is a really, that's not Jesus. I mean, he says what's true, and sometimes pointed, because that's what sometimes people need. But, you know, who's more merciful than Jesus Christ? And he always spoke the truth. I think that's the model. You know, we're told, speak the truth with love. You can't speak the truth with love. Well, at least speak truth, right? No, shut up. I mean, it's not like an either or, it's both always. And here we have mercy and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. We're going to see a lot about the heart in this one, in this passage here. And we're talking about heart. We're talking about the seat of emotions. No, I think we're talking about the seat of intellect. It's the heart of the matter. When the Bible's talking about great emotions, especially in the Old Testament, it's talking about the bowels, you know, the innermost being, you know. Heart is your determinations, I think, more than anything else. Not that it doesn't involve love, but even love is a determination, right? It's a decision. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And we want both of those things, of course. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Anyone ever hear that verse before? Of course, it's one of the most famous verses in all of Proverbs, of course. Let's talk about it for a second. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Why? Because you don't understand everything. God does. I'm going to give you a couple of for instances, and let's see how well you do. Two people are going to get married. Is it God's will or is it not God's will? Well, generally, marriage is ordained by God, but let's say they're both the same gender. Now we know right away the Bible teaches against that. Okay, let's say we got one of each gender. Okay, now we're moving, right? Now is it God's will? We don't know. We don't have enough information. Well, they both claim to be Christians. Now should they get married? We don't know. She's a fine Christian girl from a fine Christian family. He claims to be a Christian. Should they get married? Well, we don't know, and we marry them anyway, or they get married anyway. Now they're talking about getting a divorce. Should they get a divorce? I'm going to agree with you tentatively, not tentatively, provisionally. We know that God's will is for marriages to stay together, and that's, we know that, okay? What happens if one of them is unfaithful? Now, should they stay together? Exactly so. It's a reason for a possible divorce, but doesn't mean they have to get a divorce. What about if he keeps doing it? What about if she keeps doing it? What about if he's a violent? What about if he's, beats the children? I'm not talking about a little spanking, a well-deserved, well-placed spanking. I'm talking about beating. I'm talking, what if he's, abusive to her, to the children? What about if somebody's life is in danger? Okay, now the waters, I've muddied up the waters specifically because we don't know all the ins and outs of the whole situation. Generally, we think two Christians should get married. But we don't always know if they're Christians. I'm just saying that's okay, but it's not always, we got two devout Christians and they both love the Lord. Should they get married? No, we don't know that. We don't know if it's God. See, we got, at some point we got to check with God. Now let's talk about the divorce situation, right? We counsel, stay together. And in this situation, he ends up killing her. He loses his head and he shoots her dead. We didn't really give him the best advice, I'm sure. Susan's shrugging. Maybe that's in the will of God. I wouldn't counsel a woman who's being abused by her husband to stay in that situation. At least get the law involved. Okay? Now, let's say she divorces him. He wakes up and smells the coffee, gets really, really right with the Lord, and comes to complete and total repentance, and that divorce was the mechanism that God used to turn his life around. They get remarried and they live happily ever after, and they're the happiest loving couple you've ever seen in your life. Has that ever happened? Yes, it has. Probably even in the life of people we know. Now look, all I'm trying to do by muddy the water is say this. There's too many variables here. You might know a lot, and you might even know Scripture. You can tell an unsaved girl, don't marry that guy. He's not saved. Now, that's Scripture. You're on really, really good ground. They're both Christians, and they both love the Lord. So you say, yes, I believe it's God's will. You don't know that. At some point, we got to check with the Lord. We don't use our own wisdom. This is what I think in my life. This is what I do. Lord, what do you want? I know what I want. And sometimes I try to coach the Lord into, you know, let's do things my way. I mean, all things being equal, if you don't have any, I'd rather this than this. I think that's all right, kinda. I don't know that there's a suggestion box in heaven. You know what I mean? But at the end of the day, Lord, what do you want me to do? If I'm left to my own devices and try to figure it out, I know the Bible, I know some stuff, but you know everything. And what I know is so narrow and so, you're going to have to give me your mind on this. You're going to have to tell me what to do next, take the next step. In the will of the Lord, we know that God's never leading us outside of the written oracle here. You know, like we'll talk to a young couple. They're living together, but they're going to get married anyway. And in this case, the Holy Spirit said it was okay for them to live together. Wrong answer. No, that is not correct. That's outside the will of God. We know it's outside the will of God. And we can tell them this is what the Bible says. But now having known the Bible, like someone says, well, you know, I was going to go to Calvary Chapel Bible College, or I'm going to go to UMO. Which God's will? Well, Calvary Chapel Bible College, obviously. Maybe. I wouldn't discourage anyone from doing that. Have you checked with the Lord? Have you prayed about it? Have you got God's mind on it? You know, because here's what we're supposed to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to figure it out. You know, people do this. Column A, column B. By the way, I'm not even against that. If you can look out things ahead and say, this is the pros, this is the cons, these are some good reasons, these are some good reasons not to. But I will tell you this, that the cons might be three times as long as the pros, and God still wants you to do column B. Does he have the option to do that? Yes, he does. I'm not against you using the good sense that God gave you, but at the end of the day, it's not the winning factor. Well, what is? My heart. Follow your heart. No, the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all else. It's incurable. Who can know it? No, we trust in the Lord with all our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. We acknowledge him in all our ways. He will direct our paths. Now, having said that, I don't want you to think that, you know, you make a choice and things go really bad. I'm not saying that wasn't God's will for your life. Because when we make a choice, then if it all comes out wonderful and good, and then we say, oh, that was God's will for our life. And if we run into some tough sledding, uphill battles, and we run into some opposition, then we start thinking, oh, well, I guess I must have zigged when I should have zagged. I must be at cross purposes with God. I wouldn't say that. You know, you look at Paul's life, beating and shipwrecked and stoned, and he must be out of God's will all the time. What's wrong with him? I mean, doesn't he ever check with headquarters ever? No, God's leading him into places where he's going to get beaten and imprisoned. I don't want to be overly dramatic here, but I want us to get a point across. Listen, Lord, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to say? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to say to this person? Well, I know, because I'm the sharpest tool in the shed, to be sure. No, we're not. And I just want to check with God and see what he wants me to do. And having ascertained what he wants me to do doesn't mean that I don't ever have to check with him again. Because, like, for a season he says, this is what I want you to do. And then he starts moving us. He starts maneuvering us into a different season of our life. Isn't that not true? Have you not seen that in your life? So keep checking, keep praying. Lord, what is there something about my life that you're really stressed out about, that you really don't like? This goes back to talking about earlier this morning, that Jesus Christ might dwell in your heart, that he might come to live and to be really super at home there. He can change the color of the paint. He can rearrange the furniture. I used the example this morning. Adam, HBO, bad choice, son. Others, perhaps, not for you. No. I want you to get rid of that. Is he allowed to do that? Is he dwelling in our hearts? And the word dwell doesn't mean, does Jesus live there? It means, is he at home? Is he comfortable? We tell you, make yourselves at home. We don't expect that you'll, go up and take a nap in our bed or go in the icebox, make yourself a sandwich or something. I'm okay with that. By the way, but that's usually not what people mean, I was saying this morning, hey, make yourself at home. People take out a can of paint and start painting the kitchen wall. I never liked this color anyway, right? Because they're at home in our house. Well, that's a little too homey. But is Jesus allowed to do that? Is he the Lord of the manor? And this goes into what we're saying here. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all our ways. He'll direct our paths. Okay? His directing, be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And by the way, those are the same thing, fearing the Lord and departing from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. We don't know everything. It's not a common sense religion. Listen, we're the people who believe in floating axe heads and dead men getting up and walking around again. It's not about common sense. People mock us about this. Well, it's not because we're so smart. It's a faith walk, not a smart walk. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Wisdom is believing what God says and doing what God says, seeing life from God's point of view. It, that, the fear of the Lord shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. And we all know we like a healthy navel, right? It'll be health to your innermost, your belly, the heart of things, and it's healthful is what it's saying, and marrow to your bones, right? Health. It's healthy for you. Not to trust in yourself, to trust in the Lord. Don't think you're so wise. Fear the Lord. And by the way, when you fear the Lord, evil kind of goes away in the rearview mirror. You say, Adam, I really do fear the Lord. I really love the Lord, but I still wrestle with evil. That's because we're in this sack of flesh, and you're not going to be over that. And we have an adversary. He knows how to push all the buttons to get us acting in a way that's Yes, he does. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Oh, I knew this was a cult. See, you're always after my money. No, I'm just reading the next verse. And the next verse is talking about honoring God with our substance, with the first fruits of our increase. God, everything's God's, but we give him the first. 10%, well, that, because that's an Old Testament concept. And I'm not really opposed to that. If you say, oh, I think God wants me to give a tenth, I'm like, amen. Easy math. I'm good with that. No argument, right? I don't want to get in some big legalistic thing about it. But I just want to say what the verse is saying. We put the Lord first, and what happens? Our barns are filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You're saying, oh, I don't have any presses, and I don't drink wine. It's a picture of blessing. It's not. Don't take these things so literally. Like, you don't have to go build a barn, for that matter, okay? Your bank account will be swelling. However you want to make it. But that's, we're honoring God first, and God makes sure that we have enough. I've heard the health and wealth people, right? You give to God, give. And of course, giving to God means giving to this ministry, of course. And then, you sow the seed, and God's going to 100-fold and all this stuff, like, you know. No, we don't give to get. New Testament, we get to give. Lord, you've blessed me with substance, with wealth, and I get to be part of what you're doing. I get to advance your kingdom financially. Money's great. It's a great servant. It's a great way to beat up on Satan. It's a horrible master. If you're trapped in that, wealth, vicious cycle of just, it's all about, how much stuff I can get. That's a bad place to be. Now, having said it's a bad place to be, what do you want to do? Well, you want to honor the Lord with your substance, okay? With the first fruits of all your increase, you want to honor the Lord with that. Why would I do that? Because then your barns will be filled with plenty. God knows how to bless. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men, put in your bosom. Your barns will be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Let's go right past that and not even comment, okay? Is that anyone's, life verse? It's not mine. I mean, it is. It could be said about me. Because it takes me a while to learn things. I say I'm really super smart. Why? Because I learn from my mistakes, and it's hardly a mistake I haven't made yet. And he chastens. Because he chastens every son, he loves me. I'm thinking, wow, he must really love me. But that's what happens. Now, I mean, some of us are obedient learners. We see somebody else messing up, and we say, I don't think I'll go there. That didn't work out well for them at all. And as I get more gray in my beard, I'm able to do that more. But it wasn't always that way. Don't do that. Don't touch that. It's hot. What do you mean? This? Ah! Yeah. Oh, and I get a little smarter, but I'm not. And by the way, you guys, listen, I've been saved a long, long time now. You know the more redeemed version. I tell you these things. I hope you believe me. I hope you don't think I'm just telling tales out of school. Susan will tell you, yeah, he's coming along. He's a work in progress, she'll tell you. She can tell you some stories about the, never mind. No sense mining that vein. We'll go on, okay? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. So if you find yourself over his knee, that's not because he hates us, that's because he loves us. If he didn't spank us, that's because he's indifferent. Show me an indifferent, indulgent dad, and I'll show you a spoiled, rotten son. And I have a loving heavenly father. He says, not my kids. Praise him. He doesn't let me just go wander off somewhere. He comes finding me. He's the good shepherd. And then we're going to go out behind the woodshed, and it's not going to be enjoyable, but it's always going to be to my betterment. Praise his holy name. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Really? We don't act like that. I mean, even the Church of Jesus Christ, by and large, doesn't act like that. And I'm not pointing the finger at anyone here in particular. would you rather have? Oh, I'm gonna go get my lottery tickets because it's up to a gazillion dollars, and right? Because we want silver and gold at the end of the day. No, we want wisdom is really what we want. And gold and silver are fine for what they're fine for. But no, what we want is happy is the man that finds wisdom. Now look, we think a lot of money will buy us happiness. It won't. I mean, the Beatles even know it couldn't buy us love. Can't buy me love, right? Even they knew that. I mean, think about it. We want to be happy, but God says this is the way to be happy. Look at everything through my point of view. Does God have joy? Yes. Do we have joy? We have stress. We have agita. We have fear. We have, and he's saying, you know what you need? You need to look at things my way. It's going to work out better. Oh, I got to go to work tomorrow. I got to earn it. I got to, you know, keep the wolves at bay. And I got to, yeah, you got to work. That's correct. God wants you to be hardworking and enterprising and things like that. But if you think that at the end of the day, you bought that new fill in the blank and that's going to lead to happiness, forget about it. Just forget about it. And at this point in our life, it should be axiomatic, but we're still discovering, it seems like. She, verse 15, that's drops down wisdom from verse 13. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Solomon proved that to us, the writer of this. What do you want? Wisdom. He says, good, I'll add all the other stuff to it. That's the right answer, by the way. I can't even move nothing here. I'm just going to try. Okay. Her ways, that's to say wisdom, her ways are the ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up. The clouds drop down the dew. So, why is that here? Now, all of a sudden, we're looking at Creator, and he's doing all this stuff. The depths are broken up. The clouds are dropping down by dew. The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. It was his wisdom that put the, you know, everything together and made it work. So what do we care? Why is that here? Because trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not on your understanding. Why? He knows a lot of stuff. You don't know that much. You couldn't have created. You wouldn't have come up with DNA, you know, the double helix. You wouldn't have thought chromosomes and genetics and you couldn't have put the universe together. He knows a lot of stuff. Lord, what should I do tomorrow? He's going, well, that's a poser. That's a conundrum. Let me think about this for a while. I'm not sure I can figure this out, Adam. You know, and you think God's up in heaven with column A and column B and trying to, you know, well, man, you're really in a pickle. I don't know if I've ever seen this one before, he says. He spoke the very worlds into existence. Everything works the way that it works because, you guys ever see these nature programs? I marvel at nature. I marvel at the genius of our God. And I told you before, you know, when we're looking at chromosomes and DNA and stuff like that, you got me on one of those shows that show that. You got me. I am glued. I'm just like, incredible, incredible genius. And, you know, building that, I'll give you, you know, try to do that and then try to do it microscopically because that's a lot harder. Okay, you try to build a model of it. That's hard enough. Try to build a working model of it. That's impossible. So someone says, you know, it ain't so hard, you know, be God. You know, well, go ahead and build a mountain. You know, a guy gets his, you know, backhoe and he starts, you know, getting the dirt and clumping it up and getting it higher and higher. He says, whoa, what are you doing? I'm building a mountain. Yeah, but use your own dirt. Think about what he's done. His ways are above our ways. We really have to lean on him. And I think that's why it's there. It's just reminding us of the genius of God. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, verse 21. So shall they be life unto thy soul, grace to thy neck, where they're an ornament from earlier, right? From verse 3, bind them around thy neck. Here they're bound around our neck again. So shall they be life unto thy soul, grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. If we keep his commands, if we do what he says, if we look at life through his wisdom, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, thy sleep shall be sweet. Why? Because he's genius, and he loves. I mean, let's take everything we know about him. Tonight, it's dark, okay? We're all alone in the house, and it's dark. You should be very scared. No, God doesn't slumber or sleep. Well, I got my husband here. He'll protect me. I'm glad you have your husband there, and that's a good thing. And you're right about your husband given to you for protection, but I don't think that's the answer. I don't think that's, if that's what I was, listen, I got a gun in my house. I have locks on my door, and I'm rough and tough. This is what I trust. This is what I rely on. No one's going to come around here and mess with me, right? No, you know, lock the door, but pray to God for protection. You know, and know this about God. He loves us. So when you lie down, you don't have to be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, thy sleep shall be sweet. I hope that's true to you tonight. If it's not, we'll pray after. And by the way, we're going to pray tonight. Don't be afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. How many times in Scripture tells us not to be afraid? I'm just going to tell you, just going to speak from my heart, right? Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. And I'm not saying I've never been afraid. I'm not saying I'm not afraid. But I use it in my life as a bellwether. When I start fearing, and my fears aren't like things that go bump in the night, right? You know, I'm not nervous about the boogeyman. And that's been a few years now, okay? I was a little tight, maybe. But I'm not scared about things that go bump in the night. What am I afraid of? Well, what if I lose my job? What if I don't have any income coming in? What if I get sick? What if my wife gets sick? Or what will I do if, what if the stock market crashes? What if there's no work? What if there's looting in the street? What if, you get yourself right into a tizzy over like, what did God abdicate his throne while we weren't looking? Is he all powerful? Does he love us? Or not. Fear and faith are mutually exclusive. So when I start in with the, and I don't have that little girl voice going on when I do that, but I will think of something like, what if I lost my job? Man, that would be really hard. What would I do? What if this and what if that? And I say it like a man, but I still have that, it's still a little girl kind of thing to do. And it's not worthy of a man. I'm just telling you how I feel about it, right? Don't be afraid. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Is that the desolation that the wicked, they cause the desolation? Look at America in the 21st century, but we'll keep moving. For the Lord shall be thy confidence. Amen and amen and amen. And I don't care who gets elected next time, this verse will still be true. Now, doesn't mean we don't vote and we don't vote correctly. I'm not saying that. I'm saying my confidence isn't in the Democrats or the Republicans. It never has been. The Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken, it says there, caught is the idea. And caught could mean like caught in a snare. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it by thee. You remember we were talking about this? We were talking about withholding. Is that a good idea or not? Well, the government does that. Your employer does that, right? We wouldn't. If we hired people here and we had people on staff and a whole group of people working for the church, we had a church secretary, we had a full-time pastor, maybe the assistant pastor, the youth director, and we're actually employers, we're not gonna do withholding. I mean, you work this week and then like 2 weeks later, once a month, you get paid. Now, I don't think you have to pay somebody every day, not in this economy. We have banks, we have, debit cards, we have savings, we have things like that. In Bible times, that the workman, he worked, he got the money, and then he went down to the shops and bought the food to bring home to the kids who were, at this point, pretty hungry, and you wanted to pay them. But we wouldn't, make you wait for a week or two or three or whatever like that. Why? Well, one, there's laws. But two, withhold not good from them to whom it is due. I got a verse. This is what the Bible says. Don't do that. When it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Well, we've always done it that way. Well, don't. Because this is what the scripture says. And that's what we, I was looking at Ron because we ran into a situation like that, just because, that was the way it's always been done in the past. And we're talking about a Christian ministry in this situation. And we just determined, the person that Ron had a discussion with, I said, well, share this verse. It's the Bible. If he has a better verse, then do it his way. but look at, isn't this like that? Checks in the mail. Well, listen, about the checks in the mail, by the way, if it really is here, when Ron gets a check, you guys know Ron's a treasurer, right, of the ministry. Ron gets a check, that's kind of like job one, he pays that check that day, almost all the time. I mean, if you get it like late on a Friday afternoon, he gets the mail, and that's one thing. We don't owe anybody. This church doesn't owe anybody anything. We're paying a mortgage on time, okay? So there's, and we've paid X amount. We haven't been behind in our payments or delinquent in our payments. We don't owe anybody. There's not like somebody who's billed us out there and we're like trying to juggle and balance and we're deferring and scheming and why? Because of this verse. We're trying to apply this verse and, withhold not good from them as due. Somebody's done us a service, right? And they leave a bill. And we had the snow removed today, right? I don't believe he doesn't bill us as generally as soon as he removes the snow, hands a bill. When we get a bill, we'll pay the bill. He won't be chasing us around. Why? Because of this verse. It's really important to us that we present to the community. Oh, don't do business with them. You got to get cash in advance. You'll be chasing them scoundrels around for 6 months before you ever get. No. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not to your neighbor, come and go and come again. Tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And the key is to have it by you. If we can't afford, if we don't have it by us, we're not going to get we're not going to get plowed. I mean, if we can't pay. And this, by the way, has been one of the things that have driven us for a long time. We can buy, borrow money, and we can do this and this and this and this. I don't think that's a really good idea from what Scripture says. You borrow, and then, you're beholden to the lender. And I don't think that's a really good thing. The Bible warns us against this stuff. Listen, we try to be wise. We try to take this book. We're not going to get chapter 4 here, so just relax, okay? We try to take this book and we try to apply it to real life situations. And sometimes you say, well, that doesn't really fit that. Maybe. But at least we have a verse. At least we're aiming at something. We don't just think, well, what do you think? Well, I think this and well, I think this. And of course, what we think wins the day because we're so thoughtful and we're so bright and we would never think wrong thoughts. That goes back to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. We look for a verse. Listen, when you're making a determination about something, look for a verse. And if you're really dead set on doing evil, you can find a verse that will tell you to do what you can jerk something around, put a little kink in it and knot it up and then make it say something it doesn't say, and you can find a verse that way. But if your heart is right and you really want to do what God wants you to do, you'll find the verses that God will bring them to your mind, the things that he really wants you, and he can really steer you with this book. You don't say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give thee when thou hast it by thee. Why? Because you can get an extra day's interest. You ever think of that? Don't think of that. He can get extra day interest. He did the work. Now pay him. He performed the service. He delivered the goods. Now pay him. That's just right thing to do. Now, we do that as a church, and we want to do that as individuals as well. I mean, you know, live within your means. I don't know how to say it easier than that. Don't make people chase you around for money. It's just not. I know some people's situation is better than others. I know. I say this. We didn't always have all our bills paid up to every moment of every day, always our whole lives. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. It seems like some people, their favorite indoor sport is arguing, and they just want to stir up strife, even when there's none to be stirred up, just for the sake of, just because. Orneriness. Cussed, just ornery. Just don't do that. Why would you do that? Here the Bible's saying, don't do that. Don't devise evil. You guys, your neighbor's sitting by you, fat, dumb, and happy. He's dwelling securely with you. You don't want to strive with them. You don't want to devise evil against them. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Now, his secret, his secret counsel is the idea. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Do you like when people ridicule you when you tell them the truth of the gospel? God will have the last laugh. He scorns the scornful. Don't you. Don't you. Again, it's not about winning the argument, it's about winning a friend. But the Lord will. He says he will. He scorneth the scorners, but he gives grace to the lonely. Now, isn't this go kind of like hand in hand with the first beatitude, which is, blessed are the, what? Poor in spirit. What's the rest of it? You got to speak loud on that. I'm a deaf old guy. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Theirs and theirs alone. It's an emphatic. What do you mean? They're the only ones who go to heaven. Who does? The poor in spirit. Really? Yeah. It means beggar poor. Why? Because they're the only ones who ever beg enough, cry out enough. I mean, if you think like I'm spiritually righteous, I've got coins in my pocket, spiritual, going to get me to heaven, I'm going to buy my own way, you're never going to beg for it. But the spiritually impoverished, or here, he giveth grace unto the lowly, right? Lowly here, humble. Now, if you're proud, oh, I can do this myself, you'll never get there. Lowly, Lord, save me. Yep, that's who he gives grace to. Yep. As a matter of fact, they're the only ones he ever gives grace to. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Then they die, and then they know better. What happens then? Shame. Right? I mean, this is what it says, verse 35. The promotion, they're getting promoted to hell. It doesn't mean promotion. It means legacy. What's your legacy? Shame. I'm shamefaced for all eternity. You shouldn't have said, there's no God. There's no future in that. And didn't you read the verse right before that? He gives grace to the lowly. He gives grace to the humble. It's all here. It's hiding right out in the open. Isn't life wonderful when you get the all the answers, right? The guidebook right here for us. Okay, we're not going to get chapter 4, obviously, but we'll have time for prayer. Matt, why don't you come up here and send us out of here in song, and we'll have a brief time of prayer afterwards. Now listen, you want to go and you want to go somewhere, you got to get to the game or something. That's fine. If you want to, we'll have prayer and we'll just kind of join up here. That's it. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, how basic, how forthright it is, how it enlightens the eye. It gives strength to our navel. For real, we really love this book. We really love this. I mean the whole Bible, but this book of Proverbs especially. How insightful, how wise, how wonderful. And we thank and praise you for it. We don't want to be hearers only, Lord. We actually really want to be found to be doers when it comes to this book. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.